Hey guys, Pastor Mark here. Hope you are doing well. Just wanted to give you a December update before we come to the end of the year on our budget. So we had about a $9 or $10 million budget this year, which is amazing. God's been doing some awesome things. Thank you for giving. Just wanted to let you know, in December, we budgeted out to about 15% of our whole annual budget to come in December because of all the year-end giving. So thank you for those of you giving. Just wanted to update you, let you know, we need about $1.4 million still until the end of the year. We have 2 weeks to knock that out. So thank you for all the new givers. Thank you for those of you who are giving year-end stuff. Please be generous so we can end the year strong and jump into 2022, which is going to be an awesome year of ministry. Secondly, just wanted to give you a quick update on the capital campaign that we were doing for building our building. Obviously, we got the land a few years ago, and then 2020, we came into it and we started a campaign, and then COVID hit and we paused it. And we're going to kick it off in 2022. But just wanted to let you know, if those of you, we have people back in March 2020 who said, hey, I'm going to give this much to the building. And then we paused it. And some of you have continued to give, and that's amazing. And you can do that actually into our building fund. We have about $4.5 million in there right now that many of you have given. And remember, that's about a $35 million project. So you can either continue to give to that, because we are going to actually build this building. We're going to come with some new ideas and new plans in light of COVID to you in the new year. Or you can pause and wait until we relaunch that capital campaign in probably the first quarter of 2022. And the last thing to say is 2022 is going to be an awesome ministry year. We are so pumped and excited about things that we're doing. We actually invested in it already pretty heavily, in the sense of pastorally, we want to take care of you and your family. So every single site we said has to, by the beginning of 2022, have a family ministries pastor, which is basically someone overseeing everything from kids to young adult ministry. And we've already set all of that up at every location to make sure you and your families are served well. We have so many things coming down the pike. We got classes in regard to discipleship, an entire system of classes actually that we're going to launch to you in the first quarter of 2022 for you to actually get engaged with from a discipleship level. Bible classes, apologetic stuff, counseling stuff, stuff that really pastor you, your families, your own soul, your friends, your neighbors, alpha apologetics things, community groups, young adult ministries, kids ministries, women's ministries, all the stuff that we're super excited about. Also, our church plants. We are looking to plant multiple churches in 2022. The work is already being done. A couple in Toronto, one in Winnipeg, and even starting to do work in regard to Vancouver proper, this city. And so we're super excited, even about online stuff. Many of you who join us online, you are giving, you're serving, you're part of groups, you're part of classes. Thank you for being part of this. And those of you who gather physically at our locations, you guys are giving into this, investing into it. And we're just going to continue to go deeper and wider in 2022 in regard to all of our ministries, to serve and love you and your families well, and also try our best to reach as many people for Jesus as possible. It really is amazing to see what God is doing across all of our sites, even in this moment in light of COVID. So thank you for giving. Please be generous until the end of the year, the next couple weeks. Love you guys, and God bless you, and we will see you Christmas Eve.
Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old.
Hey everybody, welcome to Village Church. So glad you're here. We are doing a series called The Magic of Christmas, where we are talking about the magic of Christmas. So we've done 2 weeks. This is week three. And then of course we're doing Christmas Eve. Welcome. Glad you're here. If you're at any of our physical locations in the greater Vancouver area or Calgary, or watching in Winnipeg, watching in Toronto or online campus, so glad that you're part of this series, The Magic of Christmas. Talking about, I mean, there's angels, there's God, there's magical birth. Remember week one? And we're kind of focusing this whole series on Luke chapter one. That's really where Christmas is all about. An angel showed up to Mary in week one, and he goes, you're going to have a magical baby. You're going to be pregnant, even though you've never been intimate with anyone, and God makes her pregnant. It's a miracle, right? And then week two, we met these two other characters, Zachariah and Elizabeth, and they're married. And so now we kind of get back to their story a little bit with the birth of their son, another kind of magical birth. And then we're going to hit Christmas Eve. And hopefully you're coming to Christmas Eve service. Bring your family, bring your friends. It is an awesome opportunity to focus in on what this season is actually all about. It's a great opportunity where unchurched people actually don't normally come to church, are willing to come to experience church. So invite them, bring them. It's gonna be a blast. We have awesome service for you. So here's week three, the prophet's hope. All right, that's what we're talking about today. And so if you got a Bible, Luke chapter one, and we're gonna pick up the story in verse 57. Okay, and here's what it says. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth. So Elizabeth, we were introduced to her a couple weeks ago, is Mary's cousin, all right? So they're related. Mary's the mother of Jesus, and this is now her cousin. So I have two cousins. I love them. They were my closest companions growing up. I remember we used to go to cottages and camp every summer. I slept with my cousin Keith. We were sleeping on the same bed one time, and I accidentally peed the bed and actually blamed it on him when we woke up, and he got grounded for a couple days, and I only ended up telling my family 15 years later. Good times. That's my cousin, and we have these intimate relationships that we have with our relatives, and Mary and Elizabeth actually know each other, and that's Elizabeth to Mary, all right? They grew up peeing on each other, or whatever, however you want to put that. But the thing is Elizabeth's way older than Mary. And so she's her older cousin. And then her husband, Zachariah, and he was a priest. So picture like a pastor, right? Zachariah was a pastor. He's running a church, and they couldn't have kids, which in that culture wasn't just a disappointment. It was a big shame. And so God shows up and he says, I'm gonna help you. And so this is like Abraham, this is like Sarah, right? Where, remember in those Old Testament people where God showed up and they're like 90 years old and God says, I'm gonna give you a baby, I'm gonna make you pregnant. And so last week we talked about the idea that Mary walks in and the baby in Elizabeth's womb actually senses Jesus and starts leaping around, right? This is magic, right? This is the magic of Christmas. This baby in Mary's womb is so powerful, it's like a Jedi. It's like, it's the one that's going to come and bring balance to the force and save the world, all of it. And so there's this power is ripping through her belly, crazy cool. Anyway, so there's this angel and he comes and he says, no, you're gonna have a kid and you're gonna name this kid John, all right? This is what we're talking now to Elizabeth and Zachariah. You're gonna name this kid John. So that's what they're about to do. So verse 57. So the time came and Elizabeth gives birth to this son, and she bore a son, all right? So the time came, she bores the son. So remember that moment when you had your first kid? Those of you who've had kids, it's a crazy day, right? It's a crazy day. I reflect on my own experience. It's just like, it's life-changing in every way. Everything about it is scary. Remember that moment. Enter into this kind of magical moment for this couple. You're not really sure what's going to happen one minute to the next. You're 25, I was a 25-year-old kid. I was talking about this with my daughters the other day. We have friends who have a newborn baby, and my daughters are always holding the baby, and they're like, Dad, you know, you're great with the baby. And I was like, I didn't even touch a baby until I had my own. Like, that's the thing for many guys. That's the experience. Like, the first kind of baby you really lean into and interact with is kind of your own baby. And so you're 25 years old, you're a kid, you show up to the hospital, and the next minute they're handing you this child. And I had never, you know, had any experience with this. So my wife actually got a C-section. So she's sitting there and she has the baby, and then she's gotta go away for like 3 or 4 hours by herself to heal. So they just hand me the baby. It was insane, because I've never held the baby before. So all of a sudden it's like, hey dude, by the way, take care of this thing. And then they all left, and I was like, well, what do I do with it, all right? So I was like crying, and I'm sticking my finger in its mouth so it stops crying, and I'm like, here, take this candy. And I'm like reading Lord of the Rings to these kids. I don't know what's going on. Anyway, it was just crazy. So there's hours of me literally walking around the hospital, reading to my kids, just praying for any ideas. That's what this situation was. I couldn't even shut her up. So those crazy days, right? It's scary because they literally, after all those things, the nurses just, hey, here's how to feed your baby, here's how to change him, and they just, here's how to hold the head up. And then they just hand you the baby and you walk out the front door of the hospital. and you're like, I don't know what to do. And you go in to your car and there's this chair and you're like, is this even legit? I don't know. And you're driving like 30 kilometers an hour and everyone's zipping around you trying to kill you. And it's like, Getty, why are demons driving all over the place trying to kill my kid? It's just crazy. It's weird. It's a weird time. Your first kid, and it's magical. So you got these old people. That's the scenario. They've never had a kid before. She gives birth to this child. She bore a son, it says. All right, so then verse 58 says this. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. That was cultural back then. On the eighth day, among the Jews, you would go and you'd circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his dad. That's what the culture did, because you had a father. I'm Mark. I have a son, I name him Mark. That was the Jewish culture back then. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, the text says. But his mother answered, verse 60, and says, no, he shall be called John. So remember, the angel came a couple weeks ago and said, you have to call this kid John. And they said, these people around, they're like, none of your relatives are called by this name. And then the text says, and they made signs to his father. Like, remember, Zechariah has been made mute. So the angel came and he said, I want you to do this, I want you to do that. He gave him a little bit of sass. And so the angel was like, hey, don't talk to me like that. I'm gonna make you mute. You're not allowed to talk for 9 months. And the wife was like, yeah, praise God. Great season. So the angel said this and gave me sass, and he shuts him up so he can't talk. So remember, he's a pastor, right? So for a guy like me, this concept of 9 months without speaking is terrifying. Can you imagine? I can't talk. For 9 months. I remember a few years ago, I went through a season. I think I had maybe like a week, one time, where I lost my voice. Like, I couldn't talk. And I went through this massive identity crisis, because it's kind of like, what am I actually good for? All I can do is talk. And if I can't talk, you've eliminated my only skill. I'm only useful to anybody if I can talk. Without my voice, I'm no good. I'm useless to everybody. I'll just go and, live my life as I don't know. So, huge identity crisis as a pastor to me. No, so no one's gonna want me to do any job. I'm just gonna have to fire myself. Crazy times, 9 months, that's what it'd have been like. So he's a pastor. And not even his relatives understand what's going on. They're like, why don't you call your son after you? And they made signs to him because he knows, and they know he can't talk, inquiring what he wanted them to be called. And so the text said, and he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, his name is John. I love that. That's the iPad. That's the invention of the iPad, actually, was the guy gets a tablet out and he writes his. So all these people are, you should call him Zechariah. You should come. And he goes, guys, his name is John. Boom. I love this confidence. It's just confidence. And that's the first thing we got to draw out, even in the beautiful part of the story for ourselves. You have this whole family and all these people coming around them, just like today. Right? You can see in ancient times, even back then, people love to try to control you. They love to try to control what you do with your family, with your kids, with your ideas, with your social media, with your job. They try to tell you how to raise your kids. You should spank, you shouldn't spank. You should let them cry, you shouldn't cry. You should call them this and not call them that. I'm not saying any mother-in-laws come, into play. I'm just saying this tends to be what happens. And there are times where actually it might be the case where people can come and speak into your life. And then there are other times where it's like, leave me alone. God has actually called me to do this particular thing with my family, and you're not actually supposed to get involved in it. God has called me to be a particular kind of person, have a particular kind of identity, have a particular kind of role in the world, and you're not allowed to speak into it. The confidence I get is God has already spoken to me. And so when the world around you is trying to influence you and tell you what to do, here's God going, this is what I want you to do. All right, so you have this whole community of people telling someone how to raise their kid, telling them what to do, and then you name your kid. And you've always felt, you should name them. I remember when we named our second daughter, named her Hayden. So yeah, I called my grandfather. I'm like, he's like, what's her name? I'm like, oh, her name's Hayden. And he's like, her name's what? I'm like, Hayden. He's like, I don't understand. Hayden? What does that mean? I'm like, Hayden. He's like, I don't understand. He's like, well, we'll just love her anyway. I'm like, what? It's like this critical attitude toward even, these are the same people who during our wedding speech, we got up at the reception, we're telling everybody. And my wife and I get up, my wife looks at my grandparents, hey, I love you. You're just like my own grandparents. And they yelled from their seats. They're like, well, you should come visit us more often. I'm like, all right. So it's people just constantly trying to influence you. And the confidence of the parents say they cut right through it. They go, his name is John. And here's the big takeaway for us. I'm good to listen to God versus listening to man. That's what he's working through right now. And this is a man who is saying, I'm so courageous, right? Like there's this part in Galatians, which is a book in the Bible, where everyone's criticizing the Apostle Paul. And in the book of Galatians, in chapter 1, verse 10, he says this, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. See, in the end, we gotta make a call, God or the world. Right? What am I doing? I'm so faithful that I'm going to choose God. That's what Zechariah is trying to deal with. God has made it very clear. And he's going, I'm not rethinking. And some of you, you're new Christians and you need to hear this. You come into the Bible, you read the Bible, you take the parts that you like and you leave the parts behind that you don't like. You don't like it when God has made something clear. Even when there's no debate, there's no need to rethink it. I can't tell you how many seminary conversations I had with guys where we're sitting around going, hey, did God really say this? Did God really say that? Did God say this about sexuality? Did God say this about marriage? Did God really say this about money? Listen, you know the first person to say, did God really say? It was Satan in the garden. Did God really say that you're not supposed to eat of this fruit, right? He's rethinking everything. When it's clear, when God speaks and says his name is this, you gotta be obedient and you submit yourself under it. You don't begin to question it. Well, maybe I should do this and maybe I should do that. You don't need to rethink when something is so clear, clear as day. Here's what I want you to do. Here's where I want you to go. And the pressure of family and friends and sometimes the people who are closest to you can be the worst for you because they wanna protect you from what God might be calling you to, right? Every mission trip I've ever been on has started with a phone call to the people that love me the most. And they all go, oh my goodness, I can't believe you're going to Turkey. Don't they, you know, isn't it dangerous in Turkey? I can't believe you're going to San Francisco. Don't they hurt people in San Francisco? I can't believe you're going to Israel. Don't they, like all these things that we've done. And it's like, everyone chill. Because sometimes the people who are close to you, who love you the most, are actually the people who hold you back from doing the things God calls you to do, from hearing the voice through the noise. So every time you gotta go like Paul, do I fear God or do I fear man? Do I listen to God, do I listen to man? I'm born to please God and not please man. Now, here's the kind of, this is how it works out, right? His name is John and he's John the Baptist. So he's gonna be a prophet. John the Baptist is gonna be a prophet. And he, it's, sometimes this is my life. Like every week I have these decisions to make about what I say here to you, right? Like what I say publicly, sometimes it comes down to the question of, do I wanna fear God and say what he's put on my heart? And I think the scriptures are teaching you, or fear and not tell you and basically tell you what you wanna hear. And those are tough decisions constantly. That's the prophet's role in life and society. And I tell you, like I've made the decision 100 times, hopefully in the spirit of John the Baptist, who goes on to live this crazy preaching life, that I would rather say the kinds of things that God wanted me to say than have a big church. Times where I was scared to tell you what you really needed to do, what you really needed to hear. And so I fear God, and hopefully I do it every day. I don't fear you, which is why so often, sometimes I say things where I know when I say them, I'm gonna get emails. But this is how it kind of plays out. I know when I say this, I'm gonna get an email. But God's birthed in me this heart to just say it anyway. And so I need to say, and I think that's what the scriptures teach. So I need to say also, there are times when I don't say certain things that you want me to say. You struggle with that. Why doesn't he stand up and say this or that for that reason or this? Because it's not clear to me in the scriptures that I'm supposed to do that. And I'm not gonna say either way. Whether I may believe it or not, I have to guard against having my little pet projects, my opinions, projecting them on you. And it's hard not to do because I have a microphone. Imagine every time I read a new article on Facebook, I just started spilling it out on you in the Sunday sermon. It'd be annoying. And it'd be dumb, but it would also be wrong because it ain't my job to obey you and your niche ideas. It's my job to tell you what God says and let you figure out what you think about all the things that we're talking about right now, masks and mandates and vaccines or what movies you're supposed to do and whether Harry Potter's from the devil. You figure it out. Don't ask me. You have a brain.
These are discernment things that we do. And so there's over and over and over, you have these cultural touch points. We want to hear it. And it's like, I got to obey what God has asked me to do. And so if you follow through those times and your heart allows you to receive it the way that I'm hoping and praying that you'd receive it, then maybe you're able to move down the road of discipleship rather than stopping with, I was offended. I can't believe this. I remember about a month ago, I got an email from someone and they said, listen, we've grown up in a very traditional background, right? A church background. We came to your church for the first time and we were completely offended. And I was like, well, it's kind of par for the course. And they were like, yeah, well, I was offended. And the reason we were completely offended is because you called yourself in the sermon a moron. And I was like, okay, that's nothing new. And they said, you know, we left and we were frustrated as a family. We actually sat around as a family around the lunch table and said, we can never go back to that church. We can never watch that church again. He called himself a moron. And then, like, how self-deprecating, how mean to himself. And then about, they said, halfway through the week, we all started talking, not that you called yourself a moron, listen, but why you did. Why did he talk about himself like that? What was the point of it? Because originally we were like, he should never do that. He should never use that language in church. And they shouldn't say this kind of stuff in a church setting. And so we talked about it. And then we said, well, maybe he called himself a moron because he's trying to kind of decrease himself and realize that he's a gong show and realize that by the grace of God, God's doing things in his life and so on and so on. And it's not because of him, it's in spite of him. Okay, so that makes sense. And we all started talking about that. And then we came back a second time and we're like, okay, let's just give it one more shot to come back and hear what he's talking about. And then we found ourselves coming back a third time and then a fourth time. And now they said, our family's being transformed and changed. And the woman was like, my husband, my kids, all of these different things are happening and we want to get baptized. We've stopped doing these things, and we're now giving ourselves to the gospel. We're giving ourselves to Jesus and we want to be baptized. See, because why is that the case? Because sometimes the gospel is offensive. The gospel is going to blow your life up. If you're not offended, if there's not a heart stirring, then you're not listening to it. You're not letting it cut you. You're not really submitting yourself to the scriptures, because if you find yourself never in a place where the scriptures are coming against you, then you've just created God in your own image. If God is never against what you're doing, calling you to repentance, calling you to change, then you're choosing yourself over him. You're probably not hearing the scriptures the way they were written. You're probably adapting them through your own filter, because now you're creating man in your image and you're creating God in your own image, where he's allowed to only tell you the kinds of things that affirm what you already are. That's not what Zechariah is doing. God pushes him, pushes on him. He presses his nerve a little bit and he says, hey, you used to doubt me. Now I'm gonna shut you up for a while, and in this season of quiet, you're gonna learn. And so what happens is he comes out of this season of quiet. And then verse 64 says this, and immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed and he spoke blessing God. So he goes to this really dark season of these silent months, these 9 months, where he's not allowed to talk. And then when he does talk, look what happens. It says he blesses God. He doesn't curse God and say, I suffered, now I doubt God, I'm skeptical, I'm disappointed with God because of my difficult season, I'm running the other way, I don't believe in God anymore because I had these months of difficulty. He blesses God, he praises God, he sings to God. He goes, this difficult season of my life produced something in me that God wants to produce in me. Listen, there's this line we've been talking in this series, we've been using C.S. Lewis and Screwtape Letters and kind of the magic of that story. And the idea that there's this uncle demon writing to this younger demon that's been assigned to a new Christian. And at one point, the uncle demon writes these amazing words. He says, our cause, meaning the cause to destroy a Christian's faith, is never more in danger than when a human no longer desiring, but still intending to do our enemy's will, God's will, looks around upon a universe from which every trace of him seems to have vanished and asks why he has been forsaken and still obeys. Think about that. Never does the demonic agenda get more disrupted than when we, in our experience, look around our circumstances, our life, and we can't see God. We feel forsaken, and we still obey. Think of it, it's Jesus on the cross. When you're going through, why have you forsaken me? And still obeys. You're going through a difficult season. You're going through what psychologists actually call years of silence. When you're going through the wilderness, when you're going through the dark night of the soul, as it's been called, when you get that diagnosis, when you're lonely, when things are difficult financially, when your kids are off the rails, whatever it is, recognize the other side of it. On the other side of it, God wants to create a man or a woman who comes out of it and blesses God and understands him on a deeper level than before. Not less. And that's what's, as we're going to see in Zechariah's life, it's about to just lay out one of the most brilliant theological, deep, heavy, complex sermons or songs he just throws out to the ceiling. It comes out of him, out of the passion and the joy. So he says, he blessed the Lord after his painful season. And there's a kind of joy in it. That's a beautiful thing. Like, listen, there is a difference because you read the prodigal son story of the older son who read his Bible every day, paid attention to everything the father had in his life, but he never goes in and joins the party. The younger son does, but the older son doesn't, because here's the reality. The father had the son's obedience, and some of you are in this position right now, but he didn't have the son's joy. Right? What God has looked at, are you the kind of person who goes, this is more than just obedience, the Christian life. My obedience actually wells up to joy, where I'm singing now, I'm sermonizing now, I'm saying, blessed is God, I'm actually jacked about this thing. And that combination is the most powerful thing, because that's when the world notices, right? That's the next thing in the story. Listen, it says, and fear came on all the neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea, and all who heard them laid up in their hearts saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. I love that phrase. What is this kid gonna be? John the Baptist meme. This kid is gonna be something special. No one in history almost has asked the question. Usually it's like, who is this child gonna be? But what is this child gonna be? This person is something different than anyone or anything had ever encountered before. And of course, then that amps up one more, because this person is just, John the Baptist is pointing toward the real person, Jesus. And so we get this question of like, John the Baptist is this kid, and he had this special purpose and meaning in the world. And so what comes out of this is a little bit of a parental thing, just like Zechariah and Elizabeth, right? What will this child be? That's the question to them. This child will be probably more than your child. He's probably gonna be more than just your kid. All of us can identify with that. If you have a kid, it's like, what is this child gonna become? He's gonna become, that's kind of a scary thing. This child's gonna rise to something unbelievable. I can't believe it. Like, we want that for our kids, right? Something, our oldest daughter, who's a musician, just a great songwriter, great singer, has this angle on just being able to articulate these things through poetry and song. It's amazing. She actually got a request from a church. She's just went down a couple weeks ago and went to this church in Sacramento, and they had this big women's conference, a couple thousand women, and she went down and they said, we want you to come and do a 75-minute concert. So she went down, piano, guitar, and just literally sang her own stuff for 75 minutes. And it's like, there's this parental moments of joy and pride that we have in our kids, right? We're like, man, you're serving Jesus. You're doing kingdom stuff. This is unbelievable. We all have that in our kids, right? All my kids, I'm so proud of them and what they do. And that's what's going on here. They're like, what is this kid going to accomplish in his life? And there's this reality check of what he's going to accomplish. And Zechariah, and he says in verse 76, your child will be called the prophet of the Most High. Think about that thing that this kid's gonna accomplish. He's gonna be the prophet, the one who points to Jesus. Now that's a step down from what the next baby is gonna be, meaning Jesus, who's actually the Most High. But you're gonna be the prophet. You're gonna go before the Lord to prepare his way. So here's your child, John. He's gonna prepare the way for the Lord. You want to be the center of the story in your life constantly, but your life is meant to prepare the way for Jesus to be the center of people's stories, not you. Your job, just like John, the Gospel of John talks about this, John the Baptist. John goes, I'm just a voice. Guys, you and I watching this right now, your job in life is to point people away from yourself. Your story, you being the center, your arrogance, your pride, you being the center, and point people to Jesus, this next baby that's gonna come and be born. Your job is to point people to him, to be just a voice. Is that what you do with your social media account? Is that what you do when you're at work or whatever your particular situation is? Are you pointing people to you or to him? Here's John the Baptist in another gospel. He says these great words, which I try to honestly every day try to live this stuff out, even in a role of leadership and needing to preach and teach and point people to Jesus. He says this great line, I must decrease, he must increase. And the reason he says that is because what had happened over time is John, this baby, his ministry, people started looking at him. He was the celebrity pastor of the ancient world. And instead of looking at the one that the pastor was pointing them to, that the prophet was pointing them to, they kept looking at him. And he began to go, guys, listen, this is dangerous. I'm the one who's supposed to be pointing you to the Lord. This is the danger of today, right? Right, 15 years ago, in order to publish anything that anyone would see or read, any music, any ideas, someone would have to watch a video, whatever, you had to be accomplished. Like a publisher had to agree to publish a book or promote you or put a video camera on you at this huge TV station or get a movie deal. And then your ideas would be projected out into the world. You could publish. Now, anybody can. Because you got your phone and anything, anywhere, millions of views, millions of reads, millions of listens on Spotify. The world is now flat, as the thinker Thomas Friedman once said. It's been equalized and it's great in many ways, but there's this temptation that we publish and in that we can end up pointing people to ourselves versus to Jesus, our ideas, our lives, and we celebrate us and listen to us and view my videos and listen to my words, and we could do it to point people to Jesus and bring them ultimate joy that actually transcends their circumstances in this world, and that's good, but it's a balancing act whether it will stop with you. And John the Baptist says, no, I gotta point away from me. That's what's good for you in the end, because you can't bear the weight of it. It's gonna crush you to be anyone's hero. So here's the other thing we see with this. In this moment, they're very happy and they're joyous because we have this story of these parents. Luke, at the beginning of this kid's life, he tells us that he's a baby. There's a joyous memory. He jumped for joy in the womb. He's got these old parents who've been waiting for a really long time, and finally this angel showed up and gives them the thing they've been desiring their whole life. And we're reading it and it's like the magic of Christmas. It's like we're happy, it's beautiful. And this is the beginning of John's life. I want to read you, though, the end of John's life, which is a weird pivot, but it's important. Mark chapter 6, verse 17. It was Herod who had sent for John and bound him for the sake of his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. So John, picture this, now this baby, this beautiful baby that we're all excited about, this beautiful baby who has given these elderly people all this joy, your child, what you want to see grows up, all this parental pride. You want to see my kid point to Jesus. I want to see them grow up. I want to see them make an impact on the world. What did he get for pointing people to God? Wealth, fame, health, prosperity, name it, claim it, come on. He goes to prison, and now he's in prison. And so the text says an opportunity came when Herod on his birthday gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter came in, she pleased Herod and his guests. Picture them. They're all hammered. She starts coming in, she's stripping. And the king says to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish and I'll give it. And he vowed to her, he's in front of everybody, whatever you ask, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. And she goes out, she comes back, and she says, I want the head of John the Baptist. This baby, guys, this baby that we've just been celebrating for the last bunch of moments, this child, this one that jumped in the womb, who had the elderly parents, who are advanced in years, holding this baby in the hospital, reading to them, sticking their finger in his mouth, tell them little stories. This baby, I want his head cut off. That's how this kid's life is gonna end. And it does, they cut off his head. They put it on a platter and they bring it to Herod. See, always at Christmas, we talk about the crib of Jesus, but what's looming over the crib is constantly the cross. See, Jesus' life is gonna end in a brutal way too, but for the best reason, to save and to set free. We got two babies here. I know there's this story I read years ago about this missionary to China, Matteo Ricci, and he would bring paintings in order to tell people the story of the gospel. And the people always loved and were attracted to the paintings of the Virgin holding the baby. But when they got to the paintings of the crucifixion, they all turned away from it and they didn't want to talk about it, and they wanted to go back and look at the paintings of the baby. And that's what we do too. But here's the reality, we don't get to decide how Jesus' life ended. We don't get to decide how we die. We don't get to decide the age at which we die. Some of you might go at 30 years old, like John the Baptist and like Jesus. He died early, he died young. And we say that, he died too young. But the reality is, the biblical story about the sovereignty of God is nobody dies too young and everyone's death has a purpose. That's what we even see in this story. But then we start to go, yeah, but if Jesus, if John the Baptist, if they could have lived to like 80, think about the dent they would have made in the world. John the Baptist's ministry probably lasted a few months, maybe 6, 7, 8 months, scholars tell us. Like, shouldn't you give him more time? And God's like, no. Because here's the crazy part. And I know we all know this, but you gotta hear it because here's the reality. God doesn't need us. We're here to make a dent in the world in whatever time we've got. So let's go. I was talking to my friend who was in the process of dying a little bit ago. And I said to her on the phone, I said, like, we're all right behind you. Like, you're gonna pass away and go outside of time, and you might be 35 seconds in heaven, and then I'm beside you. See, think about us, whether our lives, our family lives, or lives that point to Jesus. Imagine your kids. Do you hold them with an open hand? What if God calls them to Saudi Arabia to do ministry? What if God calls them to some jungle or some desert that's dangerous? John the Baptist's parents' fear came over all the neighbors. All who heard them laid up in their hearts the tag. Well, what will this child be? He's gonna be something. He's gonna be something, for the hand of the Lord was on him. That's the point. If you become something successful or impactful, listen, it's not because of you, it's in spite of you. The power actually happens, whatever help leaders get, pastors get, you're discipling people, whatever help they give you, the power comes through them. It's not them. So Dallas Willard says, God is looking for people he can entrust his power to. That's the defining factor of our life, the character. So that's why we pursue character. That's why we pursue godliness in our life. Right? John the Baptist lived a life, he went after it. He was like, I'm not gonna cut my hair, I'm not gonna drink, I'm not gonna, he did all these things that culturally he was saying, I wanna go after godliness and then God's gonna use me. And then Zechariah, of course, in his song says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited, listen to this, and redeemed. Underline those two words if you have a Bible, or just understand those are the words that have to define, those are the explosive, scandalous, important words, the most that you'll hear in your life. Because they say two things, both centered on the magic of Christmas. He visited, right? God visited us. Every religion in the world says that's absolutely nuts. Jesus comes along, he goes, listen, I'm not just a prophet. I'm not just telling you what God said. I'm God himself. It's me talking. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John says in John chapter 1. So the skeptics around him went, see, here's the scandal. And some of you are investigating Christianity. Some of you are wondering about Christianity. Here's the crux of the scandal. The gospel says God visited us. That's what Zechariah just said. Meaning Jesus was and is God. So here's what you got to do. You can't say that Jesus was just a good guy. You like his teachings. If you're not willing to say he was God himself, right? There's a lot of celebrities that go around, hey, I like Jesus. He's my homeboy. He's a good guy. Lots of Canadians are like that. Maybe you're like that. I like his teachings. He's a good revolutionary. He's a good thinker. I really like Jesus. I like his position on peace. I like his position on love. I like his position on loving your neighbor. Listen, you got to push a little bit and go, no. He's God. Do you like that? Because if you don't, you got to figure out what you're going to do with Jesus. Because there's only three options. He's either God, he's a lunatic, or he's a complete liar. Those are your only options. He twisted. It's either that he's God or he woke up twisting his mustache in the morning and walking around for years trying to get everybody to believe he was God, and he lied to everybody. He's a lunatic. He was just trying to get everybody off the scent of reality. Or he's God. And you got to answer that question. Because the people who hung out closest to him ended up dying worshiping him. He must have been something. Even his own family. There's no, I like Jesus. Nobody liked Jesus. You either loved him and worshiped him, or you tried to throw him off a cliff. Read the Gospels. Those are the only two options. Still, Christmas season is either the most important thing ever, or it's the absolute dumbest idea. There's no middle. You all know this. I worked at Michael's Arts and Crafts store. And you know what happened? Every Christmas season, I'd have my little red apron on and my name, and they'd be playing these songs that started on November 1st. And I'd start putting up wreaths all the way to December 26th. And they were in all these songs, all these people I was telling about Jesus constantly, week in and week out. They would say, Christianity is the stupidest thing I've ever heard. I can't believe what you're telling me. This is so dumb. And then I'd be like, well, you gotta get, and then Christmas season would happen. And all of a sudden, everyone's walking around singing the craziest things. God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay, for Jesus Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us from Satan's power. What are you, buddy, 2 seconds ago you were telling me Jesus isn't real. Now you're putting wreaths together, singing the craziest theological concepts on the planet. Do you understand what you're singing right now? You can't live in that dichotomy. It's either true or it's not. So stop singing it. But here's Jesus. He is Lord. He's taken away sin. He's defeated Satan. This is the story. And all those crazy songs are saying truth. And when we either need to sing them and believe them or reject them altogether. That's the scandal of Christmas. He visited us. N.T. Wright, who's this theologian, in one of his sermons about Christmas years ago, he's a pastor in London, and he said these words. He said, how can you cope with the end of a world and the beginning of another one? How can you put an earthquake into a test tube or the sea into a bottle? How can you live with the terrifying thought that the hurricane has become human, that the fire has become flesh, that life itself came to life and walked in our midst? Christianity either means that or it means nothing. It is either the most devastating disclosure of the deepest reality in the world, or it's a sham, a nonsense, a bit of deceitful play acting. Most of us, unable to cope with saying either of those things, condemn ourselves to live in the shallow world in between. You gotta be challenged with that. Don't live in the shallow world in between. And then lastly, so he visited, and then we'll close with this point. The other thing Zechariah said is he not only visited, but he redeemed his people, he says in his song. He redeemed his people. He saved us. When you trust in Christ, he saves you from sin, from Satan, from fear, from hell. He saves you. But literally the word redeemed, saved, redeemed is the word to buy back. Right? So most might be like, what do you mean buy back? What did he buy back? I've never even believed in him. I was never his. So what is there to buy back? Here's what it means. You were his in the first act of the play. God created all things, and he put man, he put woman in the garden, and he gave you a soul, and it was an eternal soul. It's an infinite soul. And why you, this is why you ask the big questions in life and why nothing in this world ever satisfies you, because you were made for another world, right? It's not because you have a body, you have a soul. And it was a soul that connected in relationship with him. And the reason you have a soul and you know you have a soul is because on days and weeks, you're scrolling around Twitter and you see disasters and murders and divorce and corrupt politicians and diseases and abandoned children. And something wells up in your soul that this is not just. And you're more than just sad, you're angry. You're going, I want justice in the world. There's something about that. The universe that seems fractured, it seems wrong, it seems disconnected. What is that? Do you ever stop long enough to ask yourself why you feel that? It's because you were made in the garden. You were made in this state of perfection, and it got fractured by sin and death. And all of a sudden, all of your lives went off tune. You were his. And when you think, man, the world should be different, what are you comparing that to? There's a way the world should be. That's nostalgia. You remember the garden. It's built into your soul. And so you walk, when you walked with him in the cool of the day and then sin fractured it and it feels like your life went out of tune. So what Jesus did is he came and he lived a perfect life and he died on a cross. He absorbed your sin. He rose again from death to give you life, to redeem you, to put you back in that unfractured soul state. God came and suffered to grab us back. The one thing he didn't have in the universe, right? I remember a friend asking me one time, what do you get the man that has everything? What do you get God? Christmas is going, you give him the one thing he didn't have, us. So the question becomes very confrontational and very scandalous, but it's all that matters. Are you willing to move, as Zechariah did, from doubt and sass and pushback to I believe and I praise him? Are you willing to go through the years of doubt, even in the midst of the pressures of the world, and come out the other end and go, I open myself up to something, and that changed me? That's honestly our prayer. And so, Father, we pray that we would all be confronted by the reality of this miracle, that we would be the kind of people who point people to Jesus in the spirit of John the Baptist. We would be the kind of people who understand that we, like Zechariah and John the Baptist, are gonna go through pressure and the fires of life, but that those fires might produce character and faith in us versus crush us. That we might come out the other side and actually treasure you more than less. I pray that for everyone listening to this, and that faith would well up in us, and that we would respond to the beautiful gospel that is the center of Christmas, which is that you visited and redeemed. Let us hold on to both those realities and live in light of them. Confront us in our apathy, in our in-betweenness, in our lack of courage to choose who you really are. Don't let us stay in the middle, in our faith and also in our life. Let us have the courage to choose a side, and may it be the side of faith. In Jesus' great name we pray, amen.